welcome you to the service tonight and appreciate your presence here with us. I want to do as I've done before. From time to time, I have opportunity where I have to speak at another congregation and I'm given a particular topic that I'm assigned to speak on, such as the case this week. I will be at Jackson Drive on Tuesday. And one of the things that I've been assigned to do is kind of do a character study of the Apostle Paul. And there's a lot of material, as you might well imagine. And so, as I've done from time to time, I want to try this on you before I go and speak it somewhere else. And I always appreciate your input and your comments. So as we study these things together, if you have things that you would add to it or remove from it, I would appreciate your input on the lesson tonight, because you are serious students of the Word, and the thoughts that you have would be greatly appreciated as I consider the responsibilities I have through the course of this week. When we think about the Apostle Paul, we're talking about one of the greats of men who have served God as we come down through the course of time. Certainly, as we look at him, we have to look at one who serves for us as a tremendous example of a follower of Jesus Christ and a dedicated life in the cause of Christ. We look at him as an incredible teacher because we have so much that was written by him. We know so many things about his thoughts and his actions and the attitudes that he had as one who is a servant of Jesus Christ. And so tonight, I want to look at the Apostle Paul and at various aspects of his life that made him great, and ultimately that serve as an example to us as we consider our responsibility to Jesus Christ. And I hope that you will think about these things with me. Obviously, when we begin to think about Paul and we consider the life that he lived, one of the things that we have to think about, and probably that comes to mind the very quickest as we consider him, is he was a man who was willing to change. And that is just so powerfully exemplified for us as we consider his life before Christ and then his life after Christ. I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 7. We're going to begin in Acts 7, and I want you to see Paul's life before he came to Jesus Christ. We are talking about someone who was absolutely and violently opposed to Christianity. And yet we see him as he carefully considered the things that were presented to him and ultimately changed. But listen to this description of his life before he came to Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 7, we'll begin in verses 57 and 58. This, obviously from the text, is when Saul was a young man. And we see where all of this kind of began. But in Acts chapter 7 and verse 57, it says, "Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord." Now this is Stephen's stoning, as you well know. "And they cast him," talking about Stephen, "out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul." So here we see from the very beginning, here's a guy who is standing very solidly on the side that is absolutely opposed to Christianity, and while at this point he doesn't seem to be actively participating in the stoning that took place, he was the garment keeper, as it were, for those who were involved in those activities. As you move on to chapter 8, we see his role progress. As you begin in verse 1, it says, "Now Saul was consenting to his death. And at that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word." But here is Saul as he comes of age, apparently. He was consenting to Stephen's death at the time that he holds the garments, but now he comes full circle, and he is the one who is creating havoc of the church. He is binding men and women, and he's dragging them off to prison, is the picture that is given to us as we consider the things that are said here. As you go over to chapter 9, look at verses 1 and 2. In chapter 9, beginning in verse 1, we see this continued. It says, "Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." What an incredible sight. Here's a guy, he's been persecuting Christians in Jerusalem. That's not good enough. He is breathing threats and murderings. I mean, this guy hated the cause of Jesus Christ. Turn over to 1 Timothy now and go with me to chapter 1. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, as we look at verse 15, as Paul later on describes himself before he came to Jesus Christ, he writes to Timothy and he says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, "This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Describing himself as the chief of sinners. Turn back to the book of Acts and go with me to chapter 22. In Acts chapter 22, as we begin reading in verse 1, Paul defines for us, as he addresses a mob that has basically has him sort of under house arrest at this point, or under arrest as they're wanting to hear his defense. But in Acts chapter 22, listen how Paul describes himself at this time in his life, all right? So we've listened to his murderings and threats and binding Christians and all of the horrible things he's trying to do. Now he describes himself and his conviction in what he did. Beginning in chapter 22, verse 1, he says, "Brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now." And when they heard that he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, they kept all the more silent. Then he said, "I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in the city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous toward God as you all are today." Now get a picture in your mind of this guy before he came to Christ. He was absolutely 100% positively convicted that in order for him to serve God and do what God wanted him to do, what he needed to be doing was stamping out the cause of Jesus Christ. And so what that led him to do was persecute, horribly persecute, those who claimed to be Christians. He would go and bind them and put them in prison. He was breathing threats and murderings. He even sought to expand the scope of his range of operation and wanted permission to go to the synagogues of Damascus to haul off people and bring them back to Jerusalem as captives as a result of the cause of their service in the cause of Jesus Christ. Here was a man who was a leader of the Jews at this point. He was one who was of the strictest nature of the law. He defines for us in other places his heritage, and it's a tremendous heritage. We'll talk about that more a little bit later on. But he was dedicated. He was zealous. He was a man that, as we consider him, was a man of conviction. All before he came to Jesus Christ. But now I want you to see what he was after he came to Jesus Christ. Let's turn back to Acts chapter 9. We read the first couple of verses of Acts chapter 9, and this is where Paul leaves to go to Damascus. And we know he has the vision where he sees Jesus Christ on the road. And as we come down from there, and we pick up beginning in verse 20 of Acts chapter 9, right before this, Saul is converted. And we see the things he immediately began doing once he came to Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 20, it says, "Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed and said, 'Is this not the one who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priest?' But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that Jesus is the Christ. Now after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates at day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down through the wall in a large basket. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to him how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with him at Jerusalem, coming in and going out, and he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him. When the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus." And we could just continue reading from this point on, where you see a complete opposite of what he had been before. He was now a man who was fully committed to the cause of Jesus Christ. After he comes to Jesus Christ, he immediately takes the energy and the zeal and the dedication and the conviction that he had shown before, and he applies it to his service to God. And so he's out there preaching and teaching. And so people decide, well, let's kill this guy because he used to be on our side. And the disciples have to let him down out of the wall through a basket so that he can escape. He comes to Jerusalem. The Christians reject him. But it doesn't stop his zeal. He is just as eager to continue teaching and preaching Jesus, and Barnabas escorts him into the Christians, and then others decide they're going to kill him, and they help him escape again. We see an absolute 180 on the part of Saul, at this point, from what he was before he came to Jesus Christ versus what he was after
he came to Jesus Christ. What an astonishing change. I want you to think for just a minute about how difficult it would be to put yourself in his shoes. One of the things that I think I see in my own life, and I suspect many of us that are sitting in this audience probably see the same thing. We are people who have been taught something from a very young age, for the most part. And those things are firmly ingrained within us. And so somebody comes along and they begin to talk to us about something and it's different from what we've heard. Maybe our natural reaction is to just sort of just push that away and say, no. You know what I'm talking about? But what we see on the part of Saul is a man who was absolutely, positively, 100% convicted, but who, when he saw the truth, was willing to change. And not reluctantly change, but change absolutely 100% in the opposite direction, giving it the same amount of energy and the same amount of zeal that he had given to what he believed in before. This is a man of conviction who yet had an open mind to the truth of God's word. We must be like that. We must be people who are not so steeped in the traditions that may have been presented to us that we fail to examine for ourselves the things that are contained within the Word of Jesus Christ so that we can be convicted of those things and they are our own beliefs. So many times our beliefs and our convictions may not be based on our own study of the Word of God. They may be based on what we have been spoon-fed over the course of years. And I don't want in any way to detract from godly parents and godly grandparents and other Christians who have had a tremendous impact on me and on all of us in our understanding of the Word of God. May we not take that for granted, but may we understand that as we come to our own beliefs, they must be beliefs that are based on our study of God's Word. We must be convicted. Because if we are not convicted, ultimately what we will see is half-hearted service in the cause of Jesus Christ. There is nothing to replace true belief and conviction that what we are doing is what is right. And I think what we see in Paul is a man who firmly believed in God. And more than anything in this world, he wanted to follow what God would have him to do. And so as he found out what God would have him to do, he did it with all of his might. And when he found out that what he was doing was wrong and he needed to change, he was willing to make that change. And if you consider his actions before, how absolutely difficult it would have been for him to totally reverse that and go in the opposite direction. I think one of the tremendous lessons of the life of the Apostle Paul is his demonstration to us of a man who was willing to change when he saw the truth. May we have a heart like his that is open to the Word of God to accept it as he so powerfully demonstrated to us. The second thing I think we see in him is a man who was willing to teach. Number of ways. Are you still there in Acts chapter 9? I want to read again verses 20 and 29. We see him as a man who was willing to teach by preaching. In Acts chapter 9, verse 20, as we've already read, this is right after his conversion. Immediately he preached to Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. As you jump down to verse 29, and he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him. So right off the bat, here we have a man who takes that and goes and preaches and teaches, and he wants others to know about the things that he has learned. Go over to Acts chapter 13 and look with me at verse 5. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 5, we see one example of what ultimately is a pattern in the life of Saul, ultimately the Apostle Paul. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 5, and when they had arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews. They also had John as their assistant. What we see here is an ongoing pattern in his life, where as he would come into a city, what he would immediately do is he would go to the synagogue. And he would find those who were interested in religious things, and he would try to teach to them of Jesus Christ and the things of Jesus. This was what he did for the course of his life. And so they would go into this city, and they would immediately go to the synagogue, and they would teach and preach Jesus Christ. They would leave that city, and they would go to another city, and they would immediately go into the synagogue to teach and preach Jesus Christ. And that just went on and on and on. And he would come into a place, as he would come into somewhere, particularly thing about Athens, he'd come in and hear all these idols, and he can't believe it, but yet he finds one to an unknown God, and people begin to come together, and he talks to them about this unknown God, the God of heaven and earth. He was a man who took every opportunity to preach the message of Jesus Christ that was given to him. What a tremendous example for us that is. It didn't matter if he was standing before few or whether he was standing before many. What he loved to do apparently the most was to talk about the message of the cross. And we see him do it in such an effective manner over and over again. But not only do we see him, a man who was willing to teach by preaching, but think about his letters. I just listed off, and this is certainly nothing that you're not familiar with, but here are the letters. We come through the book of Acts, and we have a recounting of the history of the church, and obviously Paul didn't write that, Luke did. But then after that, we come to Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, probably Hebrews, though we're not 100% for sure. That's 12 or 13 different letters that we have recorded for us that the Apostle Paul wrote to various churches and various people because he was concerned about them and their need to further understand what God would have them to do. What a tremendous thing. Have we ever just sat down and thought about what this is? Especially as we look at the New Testament, as we go through it and begin to study, so much of what we have revealed to us in the New Testament was the Spirit revealing those things through the Apostle Paul. What an awesome example he is for us as he provides teaching, as he was guided by the Holy Spirit to those individuals and churches that he was so concerned about, that he obviously had a deep affection for, that he wanted to make sure they were following in the pattern of New Testament Christianity. And ultimately, those letters, while they were written to those churches of long ago, the message echoes through this building today and leads us to follow Christ as they did. And if we did not have those teachings, what a difficult task it would be for us to know what we were to do in our service to Him and to know what was expected of us as a congregation of people and to know the actions that we should take and the attitudes that ought to be a part of our life. So much of what we study and what we read, the mind of God, and let's not mistake that, but it was revealed through this man, and he did such a powerful job of putting that down so that we can understand and know. When I think about Paul, he taught through preaching. He taught through his writings. Apparently, he was a man who taught through his example. I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 20. There are other passages we could go through that point to this idea, but in Acts chapter 20, we see a specific example where Paul is on his way back to Jerusalem. And as he's on his way back, he meets with the elders of the church of Ephesus, a church that, as we know, he wrote the letter to the Ephesians, which would have been this very same church and this same group of men. And here, as we consider his letter or his interaction with the elders of the church at Ephesus, it's interesting to listen to some of the things that he says to them. Beginning in verse 18. Well, let's begin in verse 17. It says, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus, and he called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, you know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility and many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house. I want you to notice specifically what he says at the end of verse 18. In what manner I always lived among you. In another case, as Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, he said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. It's a picture of a man who was willing to point to his life and use his life as an example to others of what a true Christian really is. In so many cases, we may find people who are willing to stand up and tell us what Christianity is all about. We need people who are not only willing to tell us what Christianity is all about, but people who are willing to live that out among us so that we can see a living example of what Christianity truly is the Apostle Paul did that. He did that in a powerful way among those whom he lived. And certainly that's a lesson that we can learn. He was a man who was willing to teach. He did so by preaching. He did so by the letters that he wrote. And he did it in the very life that he lived as he put into practice the things that he taught. And so as we consider him, he was a man who was willing to change. He was a man who was willing to teach. I want you to think with me for a minute about the fact that he was a man who was willing to make a sacrifice for the cause of Christ. Several areas, I think, point to this. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we're going to begin reading in verse 1, then we'll jump down to read verse 6. One of the interesting things about the Apostle Paul is he never married. And as you begin to consider that, we say, well, maybe he just didn't want to. And I'm not so sure that's the case, though obviously he made that choice. But I think in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we see why he made that choice. It was so he could better serve God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, as you begin reading verse 1, Paul says, "Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman." And then he goes on to talk about some of that. In verse 6, he says, "But I say this as a concession, not as a commandment, for I wish that all men were even as myself. But each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. But I say to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am." Paul is making the point that he made a choice. There was nothing wrong with a person getting married. But Paul made the choice not to do that so that he could better serve in the kingdom of God. What a sacrifice that was. When we think about our own lives and we think about our commitment to Christ and our commitment to his cause, it's a natural thing for us as we come of age to want to find a mate that we're going to spend our life with. And that's a wonderful relationship, a relationship endorsed by God. And I say nothing to take away from it other than to say, can you imagine making the sacrifice of your own enjoyment of life and companionship that comes through the marriage relationship and putting that aside so that you can better and more effectively serve in the kingdom? That's the concept of sacrifice that we see in him. What an example that is. In Philippians chapter 4, I think we see another part of this picture of sacrifice as we consider his life. In Philippians chapter 4, as you look in verse 11, one of the things that he points out to the church at Philippi, who had sent some help to him, was he said, "I've learned in whatever state I am from a physical standpoint to be perfectly happy with that, whether it's good or bad." He was a man who wasn't necessarily concerned about the physical things of life. He could be content with whatever that situation was. In chapter 4 of the book of Philippians, you look at verse 11. He says, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." It's the picture of a man who understood that the sacrificing of physical things ultimately meant very little when it was all said and done, if he was pleasing to God. And so Paul lived his life in service to God, and if that meant abundance in regards to physical things, that was fine. If it meant nothing in regards to physical things, that was okay too, because he was content just being a servant of God. That's a picture of sacrifice. Think about how much of our time and how much of our energy is devoted to the pursuit of some degree of happiness and satisfaction with the physical things of life. And then somehow in your mind try to picture a mindset that says, forget that. I'm serving God. And whatever my service to God may bring me by way of physical goods, that's fine. If it's a lot, that's fine. If it's not, that's fine too. I don't care, because I can do whatever I need to do through Jesus Christ who strengthens me. It's a picture of sacrificing of physical things and physical enjoyment and physical happiness because you're dedicated to a greater cause. He was a man who was willing to sacrifice. Still there in Philippians, turn back probably a page, maybe same page, to chapter 3. In chapter 3, beginning in verse 3, we see that Paul sacrificed his physical heritage for the cause of Jesus Christ. As you look in chapter 3, beginning in verse 3, he says, "We are the circumcision who worship God in spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." But then he begins to talk about his
life before, though I also might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these are. And so Paul lists out for us his physical heritage, and he says, look, the Jews, but he gave all of that up. He sacrificed potential, because as we consider ourselves, there may be physical relationships that we need to give up. A tremendous example of sacrifice that unfortunately is so uncommon. His life was lived for Christ. He was not pagan. And the thing for which he lived and breathed was serving God. In many ways, the thoughts that Paul presents here himself, as he writes to the church of Philippi, are sort of a snapshot. Rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having my own righteousness, he means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, who is striving to be pleasing to God, who is willing to say, that's what Christianity is all about. And Paul understood that. A goal to which he prayed he would attain. He wanted to. The other apostles as well, in so many ways, in paving the way for us. And we read and we study. May we not take for granted the men. And so may we be appreciative. And may we continue to study. And may we imitate him as it Saul did. If you remember all the way back on the road to all the white, and he saw Jesus Christ, and Christ told him to go into the city, and it would be told him what he needed to do. A short time after that, comes to him, and Saul has been fasting and praying and asking God for guidance, and here comes this man in, and he tells him what he needs to do. Arise. And we ask you to do the same thing tonight if you need to respond to the call of Christ. Come to him.